You'll hear me say, and very gladly, that I have, hands down, the greatest marriage in the history of mankind. You can only hope to achieve it, but you will never surpass the love that my wife and I have for each other. And I mean that with all my heart. There's no question that my wife is not going anywhere, and neither am I until the Lord calls us home. But I'll tell you the truth, it didn't always look that way. When our marriage started out, it was shaky at best and really dysfunctional. See, I didn't know Jesus, and I was trying to live life on my own terms. We got married January the 3rd, 2003, and on January the 13th, 2003, I went to Okinawa, Japan. And about a month later, Jomar calls me up and says, I don't believe that the Lord brought us together for us to be apart. And I said, well, the military disagrees with you. I don't have orders to bring my spouse. And she said she was coming anyway. She had a faith that I didn't fully understand or appreciate at the time, but I've come to know it well now. She was willing to leave everything to come and be with me, and at that point, I was so overcome with guilt and shame that my response to a wonderful wife that was ready to leave all was, you can't come. As a matter of fact, I want to release you from this marriage because you deserve to be with someone that can love you the way that you deserve to be loved. In my ignorance, I was trying to be noble. And Jomar said to me over the phone in New Jersey, and I'm in Japan, 13-hour time difference, you don't have the right to make that decision for me. And she left everything that she knew and came out to Okinawa, Japan on nothing but what she believed God to speak to her heart. I'd like to say that she came for a husband who could love her dearly, but that wasn't my story. When she got to Okinawa, Japan, I was absolutely floored that she actually came. And I remember thinking to myself and later expressing that whatever would cause you to love that way, I want to know that kind of a love. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the love of God in such a way that it absolutely floored me and transformed my life. The Lord used her in ways that I can't even fully articulate in just a few minutes. But to let you know that that was the catalyst that caused me to come to Christ. And that was in February. In March, she came to Japan, and I gave my life to Christ, and we both got baptized in the East China Sea. And I've been experiencing the love of Christ through my wife and this great community called the Body of Believers for the past 16 years. And I am who I am today because of this love that was willing to know no boundaries. And as transformative, as beautiful as that love is to me, and as much as I treasure it, it is merely a shadow at best and absolutely pales in comparison to what love gave. See, Jesus didn't just leave New Jersey. He left heaven. Yeah, I'm not gonna make it today. He left heaven to come to earth and put on flesh so that you and I can have a right to the tree of life. If we understand this rightly today, there's no way that you leave here the same way you came in. I believe it's going to be the kind of transformation like that young man who thought he knew something experienced 16 years ago. And I pray that we experience it well on this morning. You see, John lets us know in what we call 1 John, one of his letters, that God is love. And then he tells us in this great gospel that we're going to be peering into throughout the next few months that God so loved you and me, mankind, the world, that he gave his only son, his one and only son, so that we wouldn't have to perish in sin, but that we can have a right to eternal life. And this love that the Father had for his creation was matched only by the love that the Son had for creation as well. You see, because Jesus loved mankind so much that he wasn't forced by the Father to leave. He chose to leave heaven and come to earth. John makes no assumptions that you're going to understand why he wrote this book. So if you looked at chapter 20 of John, you'd see that John says just directly, there's a reason why I wrote this book. It's that you might believe. In other words, he wants you to receive the love of the Lord and to reciprocate it to others. And so like a masterful, world-renowned lawyer, John opens up his letter, this book that we call the Gospel of John, and he sets his case for the cause of Christ, why you should respond rightly to love and look to reciprocate it. And so in the first 18 verses, John says who Jesus is, what he did, why he did it, and what it cost him. And then he would spend the rest of his discourse, or let's call it his dissertation. Many of you in here have been privileged to know that you all are exceeding the education boundaries and you have some really thick books to write. John spends the rest of his time building this case to let you know, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Jesus is the Christ and he's worth your life. And that's where we're going to be talking about for the rest of this year. But if you don't understand what it costs and why we're called to do the same, you may think that you're doing it out of obligation. But I don't love my wife out of obligation. A love that gave like that, I was compelled to want to give my all. Now I have some lapses in my memory, but whenever I come back, I recall well. And she doesn't have to force anything. I feel like I owe her everything. How much more if we understand what love gave? So John opens up making his case for Christ. And he says in the first four verses, which only, you know, the Holy Spirit can use you to write five verses and summarize the beginning of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. But here's John saying, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus the Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. John was communicating to his audience that Jesus wasn't just some great prophet. He wasn't a good teacher or rabbi. He wasn't one who was filled with the Spirit and became the Son of God after he was baptized by John. No, John is saying that Jesus was, is, and will always be God the Son. You see, in the beginning, before anything else was, Jesus is. And Jesus was there in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit. And if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, you'd see that when they were speaking things into existence, that Jesus was there. That's why John goes on to say, and the Word was with God. Jesus, face-to-face union with the Father and the Spirit. But not only was he with God, the Word was God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he was not devalued or less than in any way, shape, or form. There was a perfect union in glory. Jesus is the Christ. And you have to understand that if you're going to appreciate anything else that we're getting ready to talk about. And there's absolutely nothing that I can say or do that would convince you otherwise. This is something that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit that can help us to even begin to try, not successfully do it, but to even try to wrap our minds around the idea of there being nothing, yet something was already before that. We don't have the capacity to think past nothing. But before there was anything, there was Jesus. And this argument is essential because if we understand who Jesus is, then the cost rises to a whole nother level. And our response to him should as well. So John goes on to say that he was in the beginning with God. And he's now talking about creation. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So here you have absolute sheer perfection. And what happens when perfection starts to create? Perfection. So God makes and he creates. And in my spiritual imagination, I just see the Lord looking and saying, man, you did it again. That was good. Yeah, everything he looked at after the first day, it was good. Second day, it was good. I am on a roll. Third day, it's good again. Fourth day, I mean, he's just making, just it's good over and over and over again. And that's to be expected when perfection is making. I'm trying to convince my wife, you all, help me, that you don't have to do anything with perfection. Just leave it alone. We have the perfect chocolate chip cookie, and she keeps on wanting to try and take the gluten out of it. I said, that's unnecessary. It's the perfect chocolate chip cookie. What do you do to perfection? Leave it alone. That's it. That's my one plug. I'm just going to try and keep the gluten in our cookies. But you don't need to touch perfection. Just leave it alone. God made, and it was good. In him was life. This is, you have to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Genesis 2, 7 tells us that God looked in the dust. He started to play with dirt, and he formed and shaped man in his image and breathed breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living creation, and his life was the light of men. Listen, it's just a soapbox moment, but I do a disservice to pass this by in our Western culture. Everything about you, your intelligence, your ingenuity, your creativity, your dashingly good looks if you're part of the Darboux household. I mean, everything that makes you you, that you think is so grand and great, only exists because the Creator saw fit to breathe life into you. The fact that you're here right now being held together is because the sustainer of life, the life, is holding you together. You and I could do, would be nothing if it weren't for God breathing life into our nostrils. May that humble you and me on this morning so that we can respond rightly to love. Because if we think for one second that we in and of ourselves have done something grand, something that deserves to be acknowledged or rewarded, then we stand before a Creator and say, you owe me. We stand before a Creator and get frustrated and pound our chest like we deserve something from him. Why are you putting me in this? What are you doing? I don't deserve this. You should do better. You could have done this any other way, but if it weren't for God breathing into your nostrils, you would cease to be right now. If the sustainer of life moved his hands, you would just go back to dust. May we fall under the weight of that truth. And stop thinking that we can have an audience with God and just demand. Go talk to Job if you need to after we're done here. And see what God has to say about creation that thinks it can look at its creator and say, you owe me. I made you, boy. That's the way it comes to me. You made me. My life is in your hands. And so here now you have creation made by a perfect creator. And John tells us in verse 10 that the Word, in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit, having made perfection, left glory and came to earth. What were you thinking? Why leave perfection? That's like, who takes gluten out of cookies? No, don't leave perfection. Right? You're in perfection. Just stay right there. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus left. He left glory. Well, let's see what he did and why he did it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why leave perfection to be rejected by your own creation? See, verse 5 tells us that darkness entered his creation. If you look at verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, talking about Jesus, and the darkness has not overcome it. What would cause the Creator, the one through whom all things exist, to leave glory, come to earth, to be rejected by those who he created? There was darkness. I've oftentimes recalled thinking as I was meditating on this word today, I don't know why Jesus would do this for me. And this week it was just like, oh, that's why. See, what you have to understand, and what I came to understand even this week in a very real way, is that this was personal for Jesus. See, again, you'd have to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But God created perfection, and man decided to try and alter it some. And sin entered the equation. And now there was separation between creation and his creator. And so a savior was needed in order for sin to be annihilated so that creation could be reunited with his creator. And Jesus, because he created man in his own image and made a personal investment into his creation, he couldn't just stand back and watch his creation become unraveled. No, this is personal. These are those whom I love, for God so loved the world. Why? Because he created and he's sustaining. He's not sitting back, some off and far and distant creator. No, he is present in his creation, and he cares so much that when he saw that sin was ravaging his people, he said, I will be a redeemer so that I might restore back to myself that which I love with all of me. It's a personal investment. Jesus is not just sitting in glory right now watching us go through as though he couldn't care less. He's very much involved. His heart bleeds when his children hurt. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible says you don't have to fear any evil. Why not? Because God is with us. It's personal. Jesus was ready to leave heaven, not because the Father said, son, I want you to go. He's like, oh man, I guess I gotta go. Dragging his feet, you know, like our kids do when we tell them to do something. No, Jesus said, I'm already on it. I was waiting. Just let me loose. I'm ready to go and be the answer to my creation's problem. Jesus was moved because he cares. And he cares because he created. And because he created, you are someone that he loves dearly, and he takes very personally when something or someone is messing with his creation. Jesus was moved to leave perfection and come and experience rejection because he loves you and me that much. It's personal. This love that gave all loves completely. And if we can start to understand that, then we start to see a little bit more deeply what the Lord was looking to do. And so if you look at verse 12 and 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, he didn't leave just because he was looking to make a name for himself. He left because he was looking to help us to know who he was so that we can believe in him, receive him, so that we can now become children of God. He came to restore. And if we would receive him, then we, the Bible says, have the right to become children of God. He is God, the Son. He left heaven and came to earth because it was personal. And he did that so that you and I can become children of God. This is no small thing. This is the gospel. But not only do we receive his name, look at verse 16 through 18. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For those who believe, this thing should get you to the point of giddy. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, God the Father. The only God, God the Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So for those who accept Jesus Christ, says that we receive from his fullness grace upon grace. You have to understand that just one dollop of God's grace is sufficient. So picture a glass being filled up. You're telling somebody how much you want, and you get to the top of the glass, you know, no, I'm good right there, and they just keep on pouring. Like, whoa, it's getting all over the place. That's one serving of grace, just spilling over. What do you do with grace upon grace? It's like, well, I need to put my cup in a bowl, in a bowl, in a bowl, because it's just going to keep on coming. I mean, grace upon grace. I can't paint the picture the way I see it in my head, but I mean, if you could just picture that God didn't shortchange you. Listen, when God blessed you, you didn't have to leave the cash register counting. Let me make sure I got my full amount. Excuse me, I think you shortchanged me a couple of pennies. A matter of fact, God gives you so much that after you go back, you don't even count. You're like, man, this can't be right. I'm supposed to get back $2. I have a wad of cash. I think your cash register is going to come up short. Like, oh no, I'm just getting started. Grace upon grace. You don't need to count. Did you get shortchanged? From his fullness, perfection pours out. Now, I feel my help. If you can grab a hold of that and think for just one moment that this is who loves you, this is who you've entrusted your life to, what don't you have right now flowing on the inside of you? Grace upon grace from perfection just for you. Because you are somebody that he loves so dearly that if the earth was filled with you and you alone, Jesus would still leave heaven just for you. Let that sit on your heart for a few minutes. Because this message can get old so fast. You hear the gospel and you think, oh yeah, the good news. No. May we wake up every day overwhelmed by the truth of the gospel. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and now he's here with me. May that be a thought that just challenges us every time we open our eyes and walk this life. And I believe that it can and it will, if you understand what it truly cost him. Look at verse 14. It's a one-liner, but it'll change your life if you understand it truly. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus couldn't just leave heaven and come to earth in any way, shape, or form. Jesus, in order to do what he did, had to put on flesh. And the implications of Christ putting on flesh, it's a game changer. We're going to dig into it fully to see how love lived for the next few months. So I encourage you to keep on coming and invite some friends. But for the next few minutes, let's just take a look at Philippians to understand the implication of Christ putting on flesh, what love gave, so that we could understand what we should be willing to give because of so great a love that we've received. You will not leave here saying, love God and love neighbor is just too much to ask. No, you will leave here saying, because of a love that's so great, I give all. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, in order for Jesus to come to earth to pay the price for the sins of man, he had to take on the form of a servant. He had to put on flesh. But in putting on this flesh, he had to empty himself. Now, again, John is not saying that in emptying himself, he was just a man. No, he said the likeness of men. So he was still perfect. But now he was limited because he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The rights and the privileges afforded to him as God the Son. So he was willing to lay down his power and his authority so that he can subject himself to rejection and ridicule. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 8, and because he put on this flesh, look at this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So now, having emptied himself, relinquishing his rights and privileges, he humbles himself. So what did it cost Christ to position himself to be the solution to sin? Cost him everything. Cost him his very life. He gave up his rights. And he was willing to become obedient, but not partial obedience. See, because partial obedience is complete disobedience. He was willing to become obedient even to the point of death. Many of us will be obedient to a point. To a point of discomfort. And the moment I start to feel a little bit uncomfortable, it's like, okay, and now my obedience stops. Lord, I will do whatever you say except. This is what the Lord spoke to my heart. Michael, the reason why your obedience is not full is because you have not fully emptied yourself. See, after fully emptying yourself, there's only one right response. It's to humble yourself and to become obedient even to the point of death. Love was willing to do that for you and for me. And now love is calling us to do that as well. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So love says, I gave all. Now I'm calling you to give all. Say, Michael, I didn't read that. Yes, you did. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The same mind that Christ had. The mind that was willing to say, I will leave heaven and come to earth to put on flesh so that I may be the solution to sin. I'm willing to relinquish my rights and to take up my cross and follow. And he's calling us to do the same thing, to live out this love, but not in your own strength. It's the mind that was in Christ that's yours because you too are in Christ. This kind of love is revolutionary. This kind of love will cause you to no longer be able to sit still in these comfortable seats and think that you could just play church. This kind of love will tell you, have you emptied yourself? What are you still holding on to? Pride stirring up on the inside. What is it that God can't ask of you? What is it that I can't ask of you? Hey, can I ask somebody to go out and grab something real quick? Now, I'm busy. That's not my calling. You see, our problem is, we've allowed culture to condition us to believe that we're called to comfort. But we've taken it a step further, because not only do we feel like we're called to comfort, we also feel like we're the ones who have to create our own comfort. So I will tell you what my limitations are and what my comfort level is, and don't ask any more of me. Love didn't do that. And love is saying that if you come, you can't do that either. It's all or nothing. Love all, or you love not at all. Obedient even to the point of death, and the most shameful of deaths, death on a cross. John made his case. Who is this Jesus? He is God the Son. What did he do? He left heaven, put on flesh, and came to earth. Why did he do it? So that a people that would reject him, mock him, and ridicule him might come to know him. And by knowing him, come to know his creator, the Father, and have the opportunity to be in right relationship with the God of love. What did it cost him? Everything. Cost him everything. And now John goes on to build his case why you should be willing to give everything. Because a love that gave all deserves to have your all and my all. The question for you and for me this morning, are we willing to empty ourselves? Are we willing to relinquish the rights that we have as those who have been created in the image of God? To say that being in the presence of God is not something that I need to strive for, but because I know that I'm completely and wholly loved, I can lay down whatever rights I thought or think that I have and lay down my life. Because I know that the Father loves me. See, it was Christ's security in the fact that he was completely loved and that he was in right relationship that moved him to be willing to lay his life down and empty himself. If you're having a problem obeying the word of God, fully following through, your problem is not wrapped up in trying to muscle your way to do right. Your problem is in pride being harbored in your heart and not emptying yourself. Because only when you empty yourself will you be able to humble yourself. God is calling us today to see Jesus rightly, to understand what love gave, so that we can know what we're called to give. And when we leave this place, by the time 2019 comes to an end, love God and love your neighbor won't be a theme. It'll be a life that we live. We'll live love. And so prepare your hearts and minds for where we're going, because it's not going to be comfortable at all. And it shouldn't be, because Jesus wasn't comfortable. But for a love like that, what do you hold on to? Empty yourselves. I'm a nuts and bolts kind of a guy. So spare me a minute. That's going to mean something different for each of us. But the implications are for all of us, because none of us have arrived yet. So we all have some emptying to do today. I can't do that. But I strongly encourage you that when you leave this place today, that you find a quiet space in your home and you get before the Lord. And you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, as I believe that he's doing even right now, what it is that you need to empty. Because it's blocking you from experiencing all that God has for you. And if a doctor told you that you needed to take some medication because you have a blood clot that could kill you, what do you say? Let me think about it. No, emergency surgery. Get me in here right now. This is emergency surgery. We need to get some stuff out right now so that we can humble ourselves and recognize that the only reason why I am standing right now is because he is sustaining my life. And what do I give him? The very life that he's sustaining. Empty yourself. Empty yourself of your ideas. Empty yourself of the dreams that you're holding on to and holding God hostage for. Empty yourself of the limitations that you're putting on God. Lord, you can send me anywhere except. Lord, you can ask me to do anything but. Lord, I'll forgive everyone except for. If it's written in his word, you are obligated to do it. And that very word, obligated, can make somebody cringe. But if you understand what love gave, it should make you want to run to do whatever love says. Because a love that would give like that clearly is only going to give his best for me. God has great things in store for you. He has great things in store for you and for me. But if we're going to receive it, we have to believe it to be true and empty ourselves so that we can obey him fully. Do that. Do that today. And let God have his way in our lives. And please know that where we are today is going to look night and day difference if we live out this love that we're being called to.